All right. Well, on June 3rd, 1981, the band Journey released a song called Don't Stop Believin'. It's interesting, when you look it up, they left the G off. It's the N apostrophe. So it's technically Don't Stop Believin'. And this ballad became Journey's biggest hit. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Don't Stop Believin', in fact, is considered to be one of the greatest rock songs of all time. Although the song is over 44 years old. Let that sink in for a minute, that 1981 was 44 years ago. Though this song is so old, it seems to be as popular as ever. In fact, just yesterday, Brandy and I were at a function in town, and we were packing up some stuff, and as we were leaving, the song came on, Don't Stop Believin'. As I looked it up just this morning on Spotify, Don't Stop Believin' has been listened to on Spotify over 2.5 billion times. And though the song is a classic and admittedly very catchy, and I expect you all to go home and listen to it this afternoon, we would be wise to consider the central focus of the song. You see, Don't Stop Believin' is actually all about chasing after emotions, chasing after a certain feeling. The idea is best summed up by a few lines of the song. Strangers waiting up and down the boulevard, their shadows searching in the night, streetlights, people living just to find emotion, hiding somewhere in the night. Don't stop believing, hold on to that feeling. So it's all about feelings, it's all about emotions, and for us as believers, we know that that's a dangerous place to go. That if we merely chase our emotions, merely chase our feelings, bad things can happen, but this is how we often operate. We end up living by feelings instead of living by faith. And as a result, many end up abandoning relationships, they end up leaving jobs, they end up switching churches as soon as their feelings fade. Because let's be honest, in any situation that we're in for the long haul, our feelings are going to fluctuate. They're going to go up and down. Our emotions will change. But thankfully, as we'll see in our text this morning, Jacob's most famous son, Joseph, his 11th son, is not a man who chases emotions or who lives by feelings. In fact, Joseph doesn't have a whole lot to feel good about at this point in his life. But that doesn't stop him from faithfully following the Lord. So that's my encouragement to you and to me. Though we may not feel like it, we can still be faithful. We don't have to give in to our feelings and our emotions. We can say to our emotions and feelings, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to keep doing what God calls me to do. You see, Joseph refuses to stop believing, but it has nothing to do with his emotions. Instead, Joseph doesn't stop believing because he has placed his faith in God and not in his feelings. So it's encouragement for you and I is to place our faith in God and not in our feelings. And this is actually, it's interesting because this came up. It's an audiobook I've been listening to called Running Scared by an author named Edward Welch, and it was talking about how we as believers have a tendency to let fear and worry and anxiety overwhelm us and kind of direct our lives instead of faith. And so Edward Welch wrote this in his book, Running Scared. He says, quote, God's self-revelation is a higher authority than our feelings. When our feelings conflict with God's communication, we must side with God's interpretation. And so I love that. It just stuck in my mind as I was taking a walk and I heard that and I rewound it and listened to it again, that God's self-revelation is a higher authority than our feelings. When we chase our feelings and emotions, when they're in conflict with what God says, what we're saying is, my feelings and emotions, they're the higher authority. They're who I should trust. They're who I should obey. So think about it in terms of obedience. Who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey my feelings and emotions? Or am I going to obey what God says? Because who we obey is who our master is, who our authority is. So with this in mind, let's focus our attention on Genesis 40 this morning. I've divided this chapter into three sections, all about Joseph. We're going to see Joseph the servant, and then we're going to see Joseph the conduit, and then we're going to see Joseph the forgotten. So let's move into our first section. That's Joseph the servant. We'll see this in verses 1 through 4. So Genesis 40, verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things. Now, so we're just jumping right in, so we want to remind ourselves, what are the after these things? After what things? Well, the things that took place in Genesis 39. So I'm not going to go through it all, but I just want to give you a quick refresh of Genesis 39 if it's been a little while for you. Joseph in Genesis 39 was a slave in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And Joseph was so faithful, and God's hand was upon him, that even though Joseph was a slave, he actually became the manager of Potiphar's entire household. Because he was faithful, and where he was blooming where he was planted, he was trusting in faith over his feelings, he just went ahead and did that. But during this time, there was trouble, there was turmoil, because Potiphar had an unfaithful wife. And so Potiphar's wife would continually try to seduce Joseph. But what did Joseph do? Though Joseph was a young and good-looking man as a slave in a foreign land, he resisted those advances. He said that he couldn't sin against God and Potiphar in this way. Well, eventually, because he scorned Potiphar's wife, she falsely accused him of trying to sexually assault her. And so add to that the problems in Joseph's life. At that point, Joseph went from being a slave to being a prisoner. He was removed from Potiphar's house and now was imprisoned. But the hand of the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph still did the same thing. Joseph didn't quit on it. He didn't say, well, this is just too much. I've been sold into slavery. I've been falsely accused. I've had it. I'm not serving God anymore. I'm done. I'm just going to sit and rot here in this prison. It's not what he does. Instead, what he does is he continues to serve, becomes a trusted servant within the prison. So continuing on in Genesis 40, verse 1, let's look at it. It says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, but that's an old nursery rhyme. It says, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Okay, so let's break this down. The butler, who's the butler? Well, he was the guy who was in charge of Pharaoh's wine. So he was the chief cupbearer. If you've read the book of Nehemiah, that's what Nehemiah was for King Artaxerxes, is a cupbearer. And so, you know, they're the kind of people that as the food comes in, they're to test the food, make sure the food is okay so that the king doesn't get poisoned. And so we have the baker. This was the guy who was in charge of Pharaoh's food, of preparing the meals for Pharaoh. And then we read that word offended there. That word offended usually translated sinned. It has the idea of missing the mark. And so there's these butler and baker are being imprisoned for this offense because they've done something against the king. Now, we don't exactly know what this sin or offense was, but it seems most likely that it was some type of an attempt on Pharaoh's life, that there had been some type of an offense, attempt on Pharaoh's life, possibly an attempted poisoning. And so until Pharaoh gets to the bottom of what went on, then those guys are imprisoned. Now, continuing on verses 2 through 4, notice, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Now, before we get into this, I want you to notice this phrase in verses 3 and 4. There's this phrase, captain of the guard, and that's interesting. It's very interesting because I want us to consider who this captain of the guard might be. Because in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, we read this. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Could it be that this captain of the guard here in Genesis 40 is none other than Potiphar? Joseph's former and perhaps present boss. I think that's very interesting because I love the story of Joseph, and maybe you do too. It's just so interesting, exciting, ups and downs, a picture of faithfulness. The story of Joseph is really Romans 8:28 played out in the Old Testament. And so I think it's so interesting because I would imagine that if Potiphar had believed that Joseph tried to sexually assault his wife, he would have just had Joseph killed. But it seems like he doesn't necessarily believe what his wife had to say, rightly so. And so it seems that he puts Joseph in prison, but in such a way that he's still under his charge and he trusts Joseph, and Joseph still, you know, becomes a better and better servant, keeps on getting more authority because God's hand is upon him. Now, I don't know, this could be a different captain of a guard, just something interesting to think about. But what we see here is Joseph's faithfulness throughout. That no matter the situation that you put Joseph in, he's just going to choose to be faithful. And that's really important for us to understand because sometimes we begin to change how we do life depending on our circumstances, right? We've all done this, right? We've been in a situation where people behave a certain way, and so we're like, well, let's start behaving that way. And then we're around different friends who behave differently, and then maybe we behave a different way. But what's interesting about Joseph is no matter what his circumstances are, he just does what he does. And that brings, I want to let you know, for you and for me, that brings great freedom. For you and I to be the same person, to be about the same things in any situation we're in, actually just brings great freedom for us because we don't have to constantly change. We don't have to be chameleons. We can be always about the things of the Lord. Now, moving on to Genesis 40, verse 4, we read, "The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them." Interesting. What this means is that Joseph is serving the butler and the baker. That Joseph is serving them. And so the fact that Joseph is serving the butler and the baker is especially interesting in light of what we read in Genesis 39. And you can look back if you want. Genesis 39, verses 22 and 23, you're right there. Notice, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So the keeper of the prison can go play golf every day because he trusts Joseph. Joseph is going to take care of that business. I want to encourage you and me as believers, we should be people who don't need oversight. Right? We should be people who are not, you know, scrolling our phones at work, and then when the boss comes by, and now we really start going away at those keys. You know, we got to pretend. We should be people that are saying, you know what, I'm just going to do the right thing. Nobody has to look over me. Nobody has to check in on me. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do because I know that God is going to hold me accountable. But even more than holding me accountable, God is offering a reward that I can do all things heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord I'll receive the reward of the inheritance because I serve the Lord Christ. Now, so, and we see how God responded to this, right? God made Joseph prosper in everything that he did. So ultimately, Joseph is in charge of the prison, but also notice he doesn't use that power to become a kingpin. You know, we've probably seen movies about, you know, jails or prisons and somebody's in power within the prison and they kind of, you know, boss other people around to get what they want or do that sort of thing. That's not his heart. Instead, instead of gaining power to rule over others, what does Joseph do? He uses his position of power to actually serve fellow prisoners. That's what he does. And so instead of us looking at opportunities of saying, how can I get opportunities to climb the ladder so that I can boss people, say, how can I actually have influence in people's lives to serve them? Instead of pushing them down so I can be on top, how can I lift them up? How can I help them flourish? How can I help them grow? Now, as you're probably aware, this topic of serving others is woven throughout the entire Bible. It is one of the most important things for a Christian to understand. I believe that as Christians, if we can understand what it means to serve God and to serve others, and that's really, you know, because we're to love God and love others. Well, how can we best love God and love others is by serving God and serving others. As we're able to do that, I think we're going to really grow and really mature in our faith. And I believe it's so important because it is only through becoming servants, the Bible tells us, that we can truly achieve greatness. And we all want to be great. We all want to be great. We all want to be have significance, have made a difference, have meaning in this life. And it's open to all of us. You don't have to be a certain height. You don't have to have a certain athletic ability. You don't have to look a certain way. If you want to be great, it's open to you. And the way of greatness is through service. And so it's impossible, on the other hand, it's impossible to be considered great in the eyes of God unless you're a willing servant. So the way of greatness is open to all, but it's only open to those who will serve. That's the only way you can actually walk through that door. It's a door of service. So please hear me when I say service is the path to greatness. Serving others is the path to greatness. Now to prove my point, we can go to no better authority than the Lord Jesus. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verses 20 through 28. We're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry here. So Matthew 20, by the time we get to Matthew 20 on Sunday mornings, it'll probably be 2028. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so Matthew 20, starting in verse 20, says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.'" Okay, so this is a pretty radical situation. Maybe you're familiar with this, but you know, James and John essentially say, hey, mom, you know, Jesus likes you. Why don't you go ask Jesus if we can be like, you know, first and second in command, after him, of course, you know, but let us have the top two, like we'll be the top guys on the cabinet of heaven. Ask Jesus for those two positions. That's what they're asking for. And then Jesus in verse 22, and I think Jesus could say this to all of us in our prayers. Jesus answered and said to him, "You do not know what you ask." I don't know how often I'm praying for this thing or that thing, and Jesus is probably just saying, you don't know what you're asking for. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" Now, this cup and baptism refer to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, about what he's about to go through, what he's about to suffer. And notice, without hesitation, they said to him, "We're able." No thinking about it, no considering it, not maybe like, well, maybe we should kind of rethink this thing, Mom. None of that. It's a flippant response by James and John. And so then Jesus really, he gives them an interesting answer. He said to them, "Okay, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So he says, all right, you're asking for suffering, death, and power. How about I give you 2 out of 3? You know, how about I give you the suffering and the death? Yeah, and so it's so interesting. And then notice the response of the rest, verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it," right, the other 10 disciples, "they were greatly displeased with the brothers." Why? Probably because they didn't think of using their moms, right, to come ask Jesus about it. So we see here the 12 are kind of a mess. Right? They're fighting over it. And I remember this being portrayed. There was this real cheesy Christian movie that I watched back when I was an early believer. It was the late 90s. And they had this scene, and they had the kind of guys arguing about it. And I love Peter's character in the movie said, "Well, none of y'all walked on water." And I just loved it. That's not in the scriptures, but I love the passive-aggressive Peter, you know, there in that situation. I thought that was super funny. But we see here that Jesus is going to have call one of his many staff meetings with the guys. And this is what happens over and over again. So don't be discouraged when Jesus calls you into his office, as it were, to have a sit down with you. This is something that needs to happen on us over and over again, because we constantly are off track. Our fallen kind of desires and emotions and feelings get sideways, and so he needs to call them in. And so this is what he does. At this point, Jesus is going to call one of his many staff meetings to get them all on the same page. Please understand, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that God chastens those he loves. So if you're in a position today where God's been chastening you, you feel like, man, he won't let me get away with anything. I go to the right and he gets after me, and I go to the left and he gets after me. He's doing that because he loves you. He's training you. He's disciplining you. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" So the disciples would have been all too familiar with this style of leadership among their Roman occupiers. Remember, they're occupied by Rome at this time. They're familiar with walking down the street and a Roman occupier mistreating them and lording it over them just because they have the authority. And we're familiar with this. We're familiar with bad bosses who mistreat their employers. We're familiar with bad politicians who do whatever they want to do because they're in power. But notice what Jesus says in verses 26 and 27, "Yet it shall not be so among you." He says that's not the style of leadership we're going for. That's not what we're going to do. "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So he says, you've got to abandon this trying to rule over each other. You've got to abandon trying to have a position. And I just got to get to this place and so that people will do what I want them to do. He says, get rid of that. He says, greatness is found in serving. And so the image that I love is, you know, we think about the worldly way of leadership is a triangle, right? There's a lot of people at the bottom. And then as you move forward in leadership, there's fewer and fewer and fewer until you get to the top of the pyramid, and that's the true boss, and all these people under him. I believe the Christian imagery is actually flippant, that the leader should be the servant of all, that as you're serving, you should actually move further and further down so you actually have more people that you're concerned about, more people who you're trying to uplift, more people who you're trying to help flourish, more people whom you're trying to serve. That's true leadership from a Christian perspective. So the Lord Jesus calls all of his disciples to live this sort of life because that's the example he set. Notice in verse 28, Jesus here, once again, is saying, I'm not telling you to do something that I didn't do. I'm actually calling you to follow me. Notice, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the whole point. That's why he came, right? To seek and to save and that which was lost, to do what they couldn't do, to serve humanity in a way that they couldn't serve themselves. So the entirety of the Lord Jesus' ministry was actually focused on serving God the Father and serving humanity. Jesus said, I came because the Father sent me. I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. I say whatever the Father tells me to say, and I'm going to serve humanity by laying down my life for them. So if you and I are to walk in obedience to the Lord, if we're truly to live as faithful believers, then we should follow this example of the Lord Jesus, serve one another, and know that as you and I serve one another, we will be great in the eyes of God. You may not be great in the eyes of your fellow believers. You're surely not going to be great in the eyes of the world. And you may not be great in your own eyes, but guess what? None of that matters. We serve an audience of one. So all that matters when it comes to this desire God has put in us, each one of us, to be great is, does God think I'm great? And how can God view me as great? Was I serve? That's what I have to do. So we're going to have a sign-up sheet now for all people serving in the church. No, I'm just kidding. It hasn't been a lead up to that. But let's turn back to Genesis 40 and look at the end of verse 4. So back to Genesis 40, into verse 4, it says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, that's the butler and the baker, and he served them, Joseph served them, so they were in custody for a while. So Pharaoh's doing his investigation, the butler and the baker, they're just waiting there day after day, awaiting their fate, and Joseph continues to serve them. All right, so this moves us now from Joseph the servant to our second section, and that's Joseph the conduit. Verses 5 through 19. Now, conduit's not a word that we use all the time, but if you've ever done work, electricity, you have the conduit, you run the wires through, all that kind of stuff. Here's how I'm using the word conduit. I'm using it as a vessel. So I'm using it as a person that acts as a channel for the transmission of something. Right, so a water pipe is a conduit, right? It's something that helps the water travel to one place to another. So I'm saying that Joseph was a conduit and you and I can be a conduit. That we can be the vessels of transmission, the channels of transmission for something. And so we're conduits for the Lord. You see, the Lord could just go directly, right, and do all that he wants to do. The Lord could just remove us from the situation and much more from our perspective, efficiently and effectively, just do it himself. But if you've ever been trained by someone, you can actually only ever learn and have purpose if they give you the ability to do something. Like, so for you and I, if we were to learn from a carpenter, right, and the carpenter were to always do the work and we just had to sit there, we would never actually learn, and we would feel purposeless. But for the carpenter said, hey, you've watched me do it. Here's a hammer. Here's a chisel. Now I want to see you do it. And I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to help you, but you're not going to grow into who I want you to be until you actually do that thing. And please understand, God's purpose for you and for me is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what he wants for us. And we can't do that. We can't become that if we're merely spectators. God actually wants to put us in the game. He wants us to be a part. And as we do that, as we become those conduits, then God's going to use us more and more in his purposes. So in this section of Genesis 40, we're going to see that Joseph was continually willing to be a conduit for the Lord. And I want you to hear that. He was continually willing. That's important. If you and I want to be conduits, we must be continually willing. We must choose and get up, even when we don't feel like it. I got to get up and go to work again today. Got to go to church, it's Sunday, or whatever the case may be, is just to choose to be continually willing to be that conduit for the Lord. And guess what? God's going to use us. And so one of the ways that the Lord used Joseph as a conduit was really unique. It was as an interpreter of dreams. And so that was something that we see in Joseph, and we're going to see here. Verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. both of them, and each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Okay, so as the butler and the baker, they're anxiously await the Pharaoh's decision. They each have a dream and a different dream, and then those dreams have a specific interpretation or meaning. Verse 6, and Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. To me, this is, of all the amazing verses about Joseph, this is one of the tops for me. Verse 6, this simple verse gives insight into the character of Joseph. Because think about it. Joseph has been sold, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just stop there for a minute. What I want to see here, what I want to expand on for just a minute, is I want to see the character of Jesus here, I'm sorry, of Joseph in verse 6. Let me read it again. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Okay. So to truly appreciate Joseph's attitude in this moment, we quickly remind ourselves of all that Joseph has endured to this point. Joseph had dreams from God, shared them with his family, and his family didn't appreciate them. So Joseph was assaulted by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and as he's in that pit crying out to his brothers sit down and have lunch. And then they get him out of that pit as they see people coming by, and they say, hey, we shouldn't kill our brother. I mean, we're not those kind of guys. Let's just sell him into slavery. Right? I mean, that's way better. And so they sell him into slavery. Then while he's there, Joseph is faithful to the man named Potiphar. For years, Joseph serves Potiphar faithfully, resisting the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife until Joseph is finally accused and subsequently imprisoned. And think about all that Joseph had endured these times in Europe. Think about those dreams he had and then his current situation and wondering, is it going to turn out? Are things going to go the way that God said? Joseph at this point had enough difficulty for a lifetime. And yet through it all, Joseph didn't get bitter. He got better. It's a cheesy little saying, but it's actually true, right? Am I going to get bitter or am I going to get better? Because really when it relates to being a conduit, bitterness, what does it do? Bitterness causes a person to turn inward. And as you and I turn inward because of bitterness, what do? We clog up the conduit. It's just a bunch of gunk in the conduit because all we're focused on is self. The bitter individual is focused on self, has to spend their time on nursing wounds and on holding grudges. I don't have time to think about other people because I've been hurt too much. I don't have time to serve other people because I need to think about how I'm going to get back all those people who've done me wrong. But Joseph refused to go down that road. Instead, Joseph's misfortune was actually the building blocks to make him into a man of incredible character. Joseph's misfortunes were the refining fire that caused him to become this person of incredible character. So look again at verse 6, and we want to see the character of Joseph being manifested in throughout all that he's been through. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. A person who's consumed with bitterness doesn't notice the sadness of others, doesn't think about their condition. The bitter person is too focused on self to be concerned with the troubles of others. I have too much problems in my own life. How am I going to worry about your problems? I don't need any more grief in my life. But Joseph, though, let's be honest, he definitely has his own problems. He's still a prisoner in Egypt at this point. He, in the midst of that, chose to serve the butler and the baker. Chose to notice them, chose to see their emotional thing. He didn't say, hey guys, put a smile on your face or I'm gonna beat you today. He doesn't do that. He saw that they're sad. He noticed that they're struggling with sadness and he does something. And here we find an essential connection. When we choose to serve others, we'll notice others. So that's in Joseph's life. Joseph has lived a life of serving others. And because he chooses to serve others, he'll notice others. Why? Because you get in the habit of you're starting to serve others. You're like, well, what does that person need? What's going on in their life? How can I help them? And so if we serve others, we'll notice others. If we're concerned for others, we'll love others. As you begin to be concerned about other people and kind of what's going on in their life, and please, I'm sharing these truths. I know that there's a lot of this going on in our fellowship. I know there's a lot of serving others and noticing others and loving others. I know there's a lot of ministry that goes on behind the scenes that no one is thanked for, that they're just doing it. So this is not a rebuke. This is an exhortation to continue. to keep on doing these things, to continue growing this area. And so, but because of our emotions and feelings, at times we may find ourselves in a place where we start really not caring about others because we're too embittered in what's going on. And so what happens, if we find ourselves in that place and we're not concerned with the emotional distress of others, then there's good news. All we have to do is actually start serving other people. If you and I are in a place of bitterness today and frustration today and we're just upset about how people treat us, just set all that aside and just say, I'm gonna start serving other people. Because as you and I get our eyes off of ourselves onto others, then what happens, we begin to love those people. We begin to care about them. We begin to notice them when they're in the midst of difficulty, and then we find a lightness to ourselves. It's like Jesus, it says that he was moved with compassion because he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as a harvest, but no one to kind of take in the harvest. As we turn our eyes outward, away from our troubles and our pain and our bitterness and serve other people, then we're gonna see that serving others is a great cure for bitterness. So as we focus our time and effort on serving others, on meeting their needs, the interesting thing is we'll have less time and energy to pour into staying bitter. Because it takes time and energy to hold grudges. It takes time and energy to be bitter. It takes time and energy to just kind of like, oh, stir those things up. As we begin to serve others, we don't have that time for bitterness. All right, moving on in Genesis 40 to verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And I really think that's how Joseph said it. And he's like, why do you look so sad today? Not, why do you look so sad today? Right? That's not Joseph's character. So please note that Joseph not only took note of the sadness of the butler and the baker, he also asked them why they were sad. So he didn't just stop and say, I observe that they're sad, I'll pray for them silently. He actually asked them, what's going on, guys? Joseph could have used any number of excuses to avoid getting involved. Joseph could have said, I have my own problems. I'm too busy. It's not my job to keep people happy. And the list could go on, but he doesn't do that. Instead, Joseph chose to be a conduit for the Lord by choosing to ask the butler and the baker why they were sad. Verse 8, and they said to him, we've each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So it seems clear that they're talking to each other, right, about the dreams they've had, and they can't figure it out. They're disturbed by these dreams, and they believe the dreams are a message of some kind, but they don't know what that message is. Continuing on in verse 8, so Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? I love that. Daniel says something very similar in the book of Daniel. But I want you to notice three things from this simple statement. Do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Number one, we see throughout all his hardships, Joseph hasn't lost his faith in God. Through all his hardships, he hasn't lost his faith in God. He doesn't say, well, God must be dead, or God must hate me, or God must whatever, you know, because of all that he's been through, he's refusing to view God through his circumstances. Instead, he's viewing his circumstances through God. So which lens are you and I using? Like, are we putting on the God lens, or are we putting on the circumstances lens? Because if we put on the God lens, then we're gonna see through God, oh, these are what's going on in the circumstances. Man, I don't really understand it, but I know these things about God. But if we flip it, if we look at God through our circumstances, well, then there's all kinds of craziness happening. And so through all his hardships, Joseph hasn't lost faith in God. Number two, Joseph not only still believes in God, he still believes in the validity of the dreams that God gives. That's radical, because Joseph had these dreams as a young man, and much time has passed. Years have passed, and the fulfillment of these dreams still hasn't gone. And yet Joseph still says, I still believe it. I still believe that God fulfills dreams. And I think that's important for you. Might have, God has given you scriptures over time, and maybe you're looking at those scriptures and you know what they say, but you're looking at your life and your circumstances and say, I don't know how these scriptures can be fulfilled. I can't see how he's gonna do it. Well, the good news is it's not up to you to fulfill them. It's up to God to fulfill them. So hold on to, like Joseph, this reality, hey, God can still do this. God can still fulfill this. So Joseph still believes in the validity of the dreams that God gives. And thirdly, Joseph has confidence that God will give the interpretation by using Joseph as a conduit. Joseph trusts that he'll give the interpretation. Now, he's not taking credit for it, right? Because he says God is the one who interprets. But intimated there is that Joseph is going to be the conduit. He trusts that God would do that. So we see the amazing faith of Joseph. Now to the last part of Genesis 40, verse 8. Notice what he says. Tell them to me, suckers. No, he doesn't say that. He says, tell them to me, please. Wow. It just the beauty of the life of Joseph. So far from the extremes of either ignoring the guys or demanding from the guys, Joseph politely asks the butler and baker to share their dreams with him. Just real polite. And so I love the humility with which Joseph seeks to serve those two prisoners under his care. And this is very important for us. We're to be humble conduits. We're not to be fire hoses of service, just blasting people, right? I'm going to give you what you need. That's not what we're to do. Instead, we're to be people who are, you know, you think about how wonderful it is. Like, you can turn on your faucet at home, right? And the water comes out and you can wash your hands and you could turn it back off. I think there's something to us in the lives of other people. Other people have to invite us in. And we want to serve other people, but we don't want to blast in. We don't want to be a flood coming into their home. We instead want to be someone who they invite in, who say, hey, I'm willing to be a conduit in your life. I'm willing to bring the living water of the Holy Spirit working through me into your life, but I'm not gonna make myself come in. And so I'm inviting you into relationship, and I'd love to help you, but if you don't want that, that's okay. That's what Joseph does. Joseph is offering a service to these guys, but he's not demanding. He's not saying he has to do it. He's not being presumptuous. So we see in verses 9 through 11, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So the butler's dream is consistent with what the butler did, right? The butler's a cupbearer for Pharaoh, and so we see here is that he's using something the butler would understand somewhat, right? Doesn't know the interpretation of it, but he's familiar with kind of the broad range of it. And I believe that this is important because I think this speaks to the fact that the Lord meets us where we are. If the Lord's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you in a language that you understand. He's going to speak to you in a way that you can understand. And so I love it when, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that the Lord Jesus uses examples from farming, fishing, and shepherding. Why? Because the people were farmers and fishermen and sheep herders. And so there's a lesson here. As we desire to be conduits that the Lord speaks through, we should use examples and imagery that people can relate to. So it's going to be important that we get to know people, right? That we interact with them and kind of like, oh, what are some things that I can kind of build bridges to share truth with them and that kind of thing. And so we do this, again, as we learn about the lives of those who we're seeking to minister to. As we get to know what they do for a living, what interests them, then we can tie those things to spiritual truth that we're trying to share. All right, continuing on in verses 12 and 13. Then Joseph said to the butler, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. All right, so notice, Joseph is not like these quote-unquote prophets on YouTube that give like really vague stuff and to kind of maybe if you turn your head sideways, it might kind of seem like it gets interpreted somehow. Joseph doesn't do that. He doesn't hedge his bets. He gives a very specific interpretation of the dream. He says, in 3 days' time, the butler is going to be acquitted of all charges and be restored to his position as a cupbearer of Pharaoh. So we're going to get to see the butler would see in 3 short days whether or not Joseph was an interpreter of dreams or not. Now, after Joseph gives the interpretation of the dream, he makes a request of the butler. Notice, this is Joseph saying to the butler, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. And so he's like, all right, here's the deal. When you're back with Pharaoh, can you let him know about my situation? Could you put in a good word for me so I can get out of this prison? I'm here under false charges. Verse 15, Joseph continues, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So Joseph lets the butler know that he was brought to Egypt against his will and that he's done nothing deserving of incarceration. Now this reminds me of something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It says this, "Were you a slave when you were called?" In other words, when you became a believer. He says, "Do not let it trouble you." In other words, you can still be a believer as a slave. But then he says, "Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." So if there's a way for you, you know, to be able to get out of that slavery and to be able to serve the Lord more freely, then do that. And that's what Joseph is doing. Notice Joseph isn't saying, "I'll start serving the Lord once I'm out of prison." No, he wants out of prison, but he's still willing to serve the Lord while he's in prison. He just realizes that it's a better situation to be free than to be in prison. So the thing for us to understand is to serve the Lord as a conduit right where you are, whatever your situation in life is. But if you can move into a position within the will of God that allows you more freedom to serve the Lord, then make that move. And so I believe this is exactly what Joseph is doing as he asks the butler to put in a good word for him. All right, verse 16, "When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good." That's key. So the baker sitting, hearing the butler's interpretation, is like, "All right, that's a pretty good interpretation. I'm going to ask Joseph about my dream." So he said to Joseph, "Well, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph sighed, and no, it didn't say Joseph sighed, but he may have. So Joseph answered and said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Wow, that's radical. That is a radical thing. Apparently, the baker was the guilty party, and he was going to pay for his crime. In 3 days, the baker would be hung from a tree, and his body would be left there for scavenging birds to eat. Now, this is not the news that the baker was hoping for. It's not really what he wanted. But I want you to notice something here that's actually very important. Joseph doesn't ask for anything from the baker. Why? Because the baker's not going to be any help. In 3 days, he's going to be dead. But I want you to see something else here before we move into our last section. I want you to point out something again that shows the character of Joseph. Joseph was willing to tell the hard truth. He just told the man the truth. And actually, this was an incredible blessing for the baker to know that he was going to die in 3 days. Because if he was sideways with God, it's time to get right. So this is really, really important. We can have people in our lives who love the Lord and tell us hard truth, and we can despise them for that. And we can say, "Well, I'm not going to be friends with you anymore because you're telling me that." Please understand, if you have people in your life who tell you the hard truth, they love you. That's important. And Joseph was a person of character. So please don't go online and only listen to pastors who, quote unquote, tell you good news. Right? They're always, everything's soft and good. And God's going to take you to heaven on a feather bed. Right? That's how it's going to work. Please understand that this willingness to tell the hard truth is a loving thing to do. So Joseph was committed to sharing the truth with the baker, even though it wasn't what the baker wanted to hear. And I believe, again, this example is vitally important for all who seek to be conduits of the Lord. As faithful conduits, we must be willing to share the truth of God as clearly as possible. Now, Paul cautioned us. He says, share the truth in love. Right? Speak the truth in love. So if we have to share a hard truth with somebody, we want to do it in a way that's gracious and kind. But we're not to shy away from bad news because it will upset the hearers. It's not our job. Remember, as conduits, it's not our job to decide the message. It's our job to deliver the message. It's not our job to decide the message. It's our job to deliver the message. And that really gives us freedom. Now let's move from Joseph the conduit to our final section. We'll move through this quickly. Joseph the forgotten in verses 20 through 23. So as you know, you're thinking about everything in Joseph's life, and yes, it's finally going to be his time, and he's served his hard time, and you realize that in the midst of it, it's still not yet. And hopefully this would be an encouragement to you, because maybe you're going through a hard season right now, and it just seems like this season will never end, and then it seems like it's going to end, and then something new comes up, and just realize that a good is coming. God is still working all things together for the good, but you may seem or feel forgotten for a while. And realize that if you feel forgotten, that you're in good company. As you look through the different heroes, the men and women, both of the scriptures and through Christian history, there's a lot who felt forgotten in seasons, and yet God was still at work in their lives. Verse 20, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Okay, so Pharaoh throws a big birthday party, invites all his servants, and they're having a good time. And he brings to the stage the butler and the baker. And so it seems that Pharaoh wants to make a strong point. He's gathering up all his servants, and he's pointing out these two guys. He brings out the two accused men, the butler and the baker, and the Pharaoh displays these men for all the other servants to see. Verse 21, and then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So in the presence of all the servants, Pharaoh reinstates the chief butler to his former position. Why? He's saying, hey, if you're faithful to me and you do the right thing, you know, I may not know that you're doing the right thing, but once everything is cleared out, you're going to be restored. So be faithful to me. But in doing so, Pharaoh is going to encourage his servants by showing that faithfulness would be rewarded. But then we go to the other side of the equation, verse 22. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So the chief baker is found guilty. He's summarily executed. So both things happen just as Joseph said they would. Now, but the killing of the baker would send a message to any would-be traitors among Pharaoh's servants. Unfaithfulness will not be tolerated. So Pharaoh is using this as a teaching moment for his servants. Now, notice again the last part of verse 22. As Joseph had interpreted to them. Once again, Joseph is proven to be a true conduit of the Lord. His interpretation of the dreams come to pass just like he said they would. But then verse 23, here's where we see Joseph the forgotten. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Sadly, servant conduit Joseph becomes forgotten Joseph. That's a radical place to be. If we read this, Joseph did everything right and yet is still forgotten. Now, perhaps in the midst of all the festivities, perhaps in exulting in the relief of not being executed, the chief butler completely forgets about Joseph. You know, and that's kind of understandable. But once again, Joseph is treated unjustly and continues to suffer through no fault of his own. And this is an important lesson for us as believers. You can be a true servant of the Lord. You can do the right thing, and things may still go poorly. Please hear that. Please hear that in this fallen world, you can be a true servant of the Lord, you can do the right thing, and things may still go poorly. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. The first guy that we see really serving the Lord is a guy by the name of Abel. And he's killed by his brother. And so this is how it is in this fallen world. But thankfully, it's not always going to be this way. Now, so again, serving the Lord faithfully does not guarantee that others will treat you well. In fact, we see the opposite is often true, that if we faithfully serve, there's a trouble ahead for us. But thankfully, as we kind of begin to wind down our time, others may forget us and the good that we do for them, but I have a verse to share with you to remind you that the Lord never forgets. The smallest thing that you have ever done for the Lord, for his sake, he remembers it. And the verse is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love in which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Notice that work and labor of love. What is that saying? It's saying that God is not an unjust employer. God's saying, you're going to work for me and you think that I'm not going to repay you someday? What kind of boss do you think I am? So we have to remember that, though we may be forgotten by those around us, you know, we may feel like, oh, the good that I'm doing, it's not remembered. God's got a really long memory. God is not going to forget that work we do. So I'd encourage you to keep on going and to hold on to that verse and realize the day is coming where God will reward you for the work you've done in his name. So we're going to stop here for today. And again, I would encourage you sometime this week, read the rest of Joseph's story. It's encouraging, it lifts you up, and it reminds you of how God is able to bring the good out of the bad. It reminds you that God is working all things together for the good. So as we close, and before we move into our final songs of worship, I want to leave you with three closing applications taken from our study. Number one is, are we willing to seek greatness through serving others? Please understand, God wants us to be great. God wants us to be the greatest that we can be. God wants to say to us, you know, when as we go before him, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But there's only one way to greatness, and that's through serving. As we serve others, we'll become great. Number two, are we willing to be faithful conduits of the Lord, loving the people that we speak with? God doesn't ask us to be something kind of just amazing in our own eyes or people that God, you know, that other people write a book about. He just wants us to be faithful. Will we just faithfully love the people that we speak with and allow God to speak to them through us, be those faithful conduits? And thirdly and finally, and this is the hardest one perhaps, are you willing to be forgotten? Are you willing to be forgotten by others as you faithfully serve the Lord, knowing that the Lord sees and remembers? That's the hardest thing for man, because tied into this greatness and this sense of meaning and eternity in our hearts, you know, mankind just wants to be remembered. That's why people have, you know, these buildings at universities with their name on it. Not because they love the university so much, because they want their name to be remembered. And so the hardest thing for us as believers is to be willing to be forgotten, to be willing to be overlooked. But we can do that. We can be forgotten by others even as we faithfully serve them, because we know that the Lord sees. The Lord remembers. The Lord doesn't forget. So I encourage you, don't stop believing. Walk by faith and not by feelings, and you will see the Lord work through you. Let's pray.